If you're not already there, please take your copy of God's Word and open up to Malachi, the book of Malachi. And if you need a copy of God's Word, just raise your hand and one will be given to you. And if you don't own a Bible, it's our gift to you. And if you're having trouble finding Malachi, just go to Matthew and back up one book, and there you are. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. And this is our second week in Malachi. It's going to take us about 7 or 8 weeks through our verse-by-verse study through this book. And today we're going to be in verses 6 through 14, and we're going to learn about honoring the Father. But before I read 6 through 14, I want you to glance back to verse 2, because what we're going to read today, it's going to be a lot of correction. It's going to be a lot of failure on the part of God's people. But I want us to remember where the correction flows from, where the correction begins. It begins in verse 2 with God the Father saying, I have loved you. I've loved you, the Father says. And now we pick up in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that Yahweh's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says Yahweh of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says Yahweh of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says Yahweh of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what weariness is this? And you snort at it, says Yahweh of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or is sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall not I accept that from your hand, says Yahweh? Cursed be the cheat who has made a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says Yahweh of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So reads the words of the living God. Let's pray together. Father, as we sang to you, you are a good, good Father. It's who you are. So as we learn from you this morning, as we read these difficult texts, as we seek to unpack your word, please allow your spirit to work mightily in our hearts. Please allow your spirit to give us eyes to see with, ears to hear with. Please speak to us through your word. Please change us through your word. Please conform us into the image of your Son by the power of your Spirit, so that we can be a people who sings, you are a good, good Father. And let it be from the overflow of your love in our hearts. We pray this all in the strong name of King Jesus. His name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're working through the book of Malachi, and we're entitled this series, Malachi, Return to Me. This is God the Father giving a last word before he sends his son to his people to draw near to him. And he's going to give us, we're going to unpack about seven, possibly we'll split it into to eight different things that God the Father gives his people, and therefore God the Father also gives to us. And if we'll walk in these things that he gives us, we'll experience his love. It'll overflow into our hearts, and it'll overflow into the lives of our family, into the lives of our friends, and into the lives of our neighbors. But if we choose not to walk in these things, we won't experience God's love in the same way. We won't experience God's peace in the same way. We won't experience God's joy in the same way. So we want to listen to our Father who loves us. And we want to hear his words. That's why last week we started this series in verses 1 through 5, looking at the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father is grounded in immense, unending, never-failing love for his children. And we learned last week that God has loved and is still loving his people. He's loved them in the past. He loves them in the present. And he'll love them in the future. And we needed to hear that love. Because before God confronts and before God corrects, he first connects. So think back to the sermon last week. Think back to the love of the Father and remember how encouraged you were. Remember how joyful you were in hearing about the Father's love. And if you're here today for that same type of encouragement, you're not going to get it because today it's all about failure. Today it's all about confrontation. Today it's all about God correcting us. So we've got to sit in this confrontation just a bit. Okay, so are you ready? Have you braced yourselves? Because we're going to be looking at some epic failure from God's people. And we're going to break verses 6 through 14 down as we look at the failure. And we're going to see the type of failure that is going on. In verse 6, we're going to see that the leadership failed. In verses 7 through 9, we're going to see that the sacrificial system failed. In verse 10, we're going to see that the temple failed. In verses 11 through 12, we're going to see that the first fruits, the giving, failed. In verse 13, we're going to see that the ministry failed. And in verse 14, we're going to see the worship of God's people failed. Failure after failure after failure after failure. So let's dive in and let's see the failure of God's people. And then let's see what the solution is to this failure. But remember, this is coming from a father who loves his children. And if they choose a path other than the one God has laid out, it leads to brokenness, it leads to shame, it leads to guilt, it leads to a culture of death and despair. And he doesn't want that for his people who are made in his image. So he's calling for them to return to him. So let's see how the leadership failed right off the bat. Look at verse 6. God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Right, that's just a truism. If you have a loving father and you have a loving son, that son is going to honor his father. That son is not going to walk in a path that his father says, don't walk down that path. Don't go in that direction. A son is going to want to be around his father. A son is going to want to imitate his father. A son is going to love his father. A son is going to speak well of his father. But they're not doing that. Likewise, he says, does not a son honor his father and a servant his master? And this is speaking of not necessarily a servant who is a slave who does not have a master who loves him. This is the idea of a bond slave, of a bond servant. Someone who has messed up in life. So they sold their services to work for a master. And that person treats them like they're one of the family. And that person loves them. And when their debt is paid off or when the year of Jubilee comes around and they are set free, they say, no, I want to stay with my master because he's good, because I love him. I want to honor him. But there's no honor for the father. There's no honor for the Lord in his own house. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts. Now look who he's saying this to. Oh, priests who despise my name. And they're like, but how? How we despised your name. You see, whenever there's a problem, God gives a solution. And the problem is sin. Sin brings separation from God. It breaks fellowship with God, and it brings death. Sin separates and sin kills, and it just perpetuates, and it just grows, and it gets larger and larger till you have a culture of death. So the people were walking in their sin. They were distant from God. They didn't know God, so God created a leadership. He created a priesthood. And the priests, oh, they had the best job in the world. Their calling in life was to dedicate themselves to showing honor to their father. Their calling in life was to dedicate themselves to showing honor to their master, to their Lord. They had extra time to sit and study God's word and to meditate and to think deeply on God's word and to work out the implications of understanding God's word and applying it in their life so they could walk in the will of God. And then they could turn around and teach that to God's people. They stood as, if you will, mediators between man and God. So here's man separated from God. Here's God. And right here are the priests. They get to teach people how to honor God. They get to teach people how to honor their master. They get to teach people how good their Father in heaven is. But the priests have failed. They have failed. They are no longer honoring God. They are no longer honoring their father. They are no longer honoring their master. They're no longer honoring their Lord. In fact, they despise his name. And we're going to see in a moment just how they despise his name. So the opposite of honoring God is despising him. And that's where the leadership is. The leadership has failed because they're no longer drawing near to God. God had set up the system so that through the people's giving, the priests don't have to work in the same way that the rest of God's people did. So they could dedicate themselves to God and to God's people, and they could care less about what God wants. So I want to break out a few lessons from leadership. And you see, we have some of our leaders, just for a moment. Terry, could you stand up? Anthony, could you stand up? Pastor Ed, could you stand up? Martin's in the very back. Can you stand up? Any other leaders in here that I forgot? Reggie, could you stand up? And Mark, he's standing up, but he's at the park right now. So these are some of our leaders. And if I forgot anyone else, just stand up. And I want you to look at these leaders because I want you to see what a serious calling we have. So before God speaks to his people, he first speaks to his leaders. So when we're reading these words, God is going to be speaking to us. He's going to be working in our hearts first. And as God's sons, we want to hear our Father speak to us. So I want you guys to be spending extra time this week in praying for these men who have completed our elder pastor training. They spent over a year doing this, working through this, so that they could honor God, so that they could honor their father, so they could better honor their master, their Lord, and so they could better serve you. And all of us are works in progress. All of us are getting better at following and honoring our Father and loving you. So I just wanted these men to stand up so you could see them, so you could pray for them. Pull them aside afterwards, say, can I lay hands on you? Can I pray for you? When you're at home, pray for their marriages, pray for their children. Just pray for their walk with Christ, okay? So go ahead and sit down, please. And I want to give us just a few things to wrestle with on leadership, because these are things that you have to hold us accountable to. You see, God's children were not holding God's leaders accountable, and the leaders drifted from God. And there's a special danger when God's leaders, when his leaders drift from him. And here's why it's so important, because the first thing we see is that leaders actually influence culture. In other words, Paul talks about this a lot. He'll say things like, follow me and follow those who are following me. How can Paul say that? Because Paul is following Jesus, who followed his Father. Remember, Jesus said, only say what the Father told me to say. Only do what the Father told me to do. So if we have a leadership that is seeking to honor the Father like Christ sought to honor the Father, that will influence the culture. So first and foremost, pray for your leaders to honor their Father in heaven, to know him, to love him, to be known by him, to be loved by him, so that they can return that love and pour it out to each other and into this world. So remember, leadership influences the culture. And if the leadership is not honoring God, it's unlikely that the culture will honor God. And the second thing is, culture is created by what we tolerate. You see, God's people were not honoring God. God's people were dishonoring God. God's people were not taking the plan of forgiveness and the plan of drawing near to God seriously. And the leadership tolerated it. Paul warns us about this. He says, be careful, because there are going to be teachers that want to tickle your ears. In other words, they want to tell you week in and week out how great and awesome and wonderful you are. And you walk out of there thinking you're so wonderful, so great, so awesome, and you think, what do I need Jesus for? See, we need a Savior. So we need to hear God's word, and we need God's word to confront us. We need God's word to conform us, and we need God's word to encourage us and to build us up. But the people didn't want to hear the difficult teachings, right? They might preach Malachi 1 through 5, but they would never preach Malachi 6 through 14. How many of you ever heard a sermon on Malachi 6 through 14? We got just a couple people, not many. Because we have a culture that tolerates dishonor of God. And you got to think, well, they were dishonoring God, but we would never dishonor God. So I want us to sit and think about ways that we might dishonor our Father in heaven. Think about coming into worship. Think about coming into worship on, I don't know, maybe the third song. Yeah. I don't really care for the music anyway. It's not for you. It's for him. How about this one? You ever heard people come up to you while you're worshiping and they try to have a conversation with you while other people are worshiping? I know no one intends it this way, but that is stealing glory from God. See, we can't tolerate people stealing glory from God. This is our time to sing to him. This is our time to connect with him. This is our time to listen to him speak to us through his word. So worship is about him. So it's important for leadership not to tolerate dishonoring God. And I want to give you an example of something that happened this week, and I have permission from this person to talk about this. He just doesn't want me to use his name or her name, and I wouldn't anyway. So we were talking about how much the Father loves us last week. And it was so overwhelming. It was so joy-filling. It was so encouraging. And he was going, and I just love it, because I used to think, he said, I used to have this heresy about God, and I used to teach this heresy about God, and it's okay. God wasn't mad at me. It's okay. God was okay with that. And I go, whoa, whoa, whoa. God is not okay with us dishonoring him. God is not okay. He doesn't smile when we misrepresent him, right? So leadership, we can't tolerate closed-handed issues, right? There are open-handed issues, secondary issues in the Bible where we agree to disagree on, and we don't break fellowship, and we walk side by side with each other. But when it comes to the nature and character of God, when it comes to the gospel, those are closed-handed issues. When it comes to the divinity of Christ, when it comes to the regeneration through the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the source of all love, which is the Father and His nature, those are words we close our fists over. We have to correct error about our Father. We can't allow dishonor of our Father, of the Spirit, of the Son. And as leaders, we influence and create culture by what we tolerate. And the third thing we want to learn is that honor goes up and blessing comes down. Now, think about it this way. God's people, they wanted God's blessing. See, they were being faithful to God. They were following God, and God was blessing them. And then they decided to be like the nations. They started worshiping false gods, and they were following after the way of the world. So God removed them from their land. In 722 B.C., he took the 10 southern tribes out, or the 10 northern tribes out. And in 586 B.C., he took the 2 southern tribes out. And God's people were separated from God's blessing, and they repented. And he brought the 2 southern tribes back, and they're back in the land. But now they're sinning again. Their worship has grown cold again. And they're not following Yahweh. They're not honoring their Lord. And they're expecting him to bless them. But moms, dads, if you're a mom or dad, raise your hand. If your children rebel against you and you give them a toy, what have you just done? You've just encouraged more rebellion. If your kids dishonor you and you give them ice cream, what have you just done? You've encouraged them to continue to dishonor you. To receive blessing, you have to give honor. So remember, honor goes up. Blessing comes down. So as leaders, we want to make sure we're living our lives to bring honor and glory to our Father in heaven. And the next thing I want us to grasp on when it comes to leadership lessons, if you go to the next one, is leadership has to be God-centered, not people-centered. And the priests, they were centering their leadership. They were centering what they do and how they do it on what the people wanted instead of what God wanted. Our question should never be, what do I want to do? How do I want to do it? It's what does God want us to do? I've had these conversations in the past before, people saying, oh yeah, I'll stay at NCC or I'll be at NCC as long as I get to do the ministry I want to do it and the way I want to do it. And we're like, no. We seek God's will in what we do. And it's not one person making a decision. We spend a lot of time wrestling in prayer and searching. How do we do this? What do we do? Where do we invest in? Where do we pour out our time and energy in? It can't be people-centered. It has to be God-centered. And lastly, leadership is all about seeking God's will. Because once we find God's will, now as leaders we can learn to walk in God's will, and then in turn teach others how to find God's will and to walk in God's will. If you hold us accountable to these leadership principles, we're going to grow in the affection of our Father. We're going to grow in the worship of our Father. We won't go the way of failure. Instead, we'll go the way of honor. So right off the bat, we're looking and the priesthood failed. The leadership failed. Well, maybe it'll get better because God also created a sacrificial system. Let's see how that did. Look at verse 7. He says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. This is how they were despising God. So they were dishonoring God by offering polluted food. Verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that Yahweh's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept it or show you favor, says Yahweh of hosts. And now you entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift in your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says Yahweh of hosts? So get a picture of this. Because of the sin of God's people, he graciously created a sacrificial system. And this sacrificial system was a means by which God's people could draw near his presence, to be in the presence of their Father, and to draw close to him and be filled with his love and fellowship. So he created a system to where their sins could be transferred to an innocent animal. And that animal, and the requirements was that animal had to be spotless. It had to be blemish, without blemish. It had to be without disease. It had to be a strong, vibrant animal. But God's people were saying, this is too much of a hassle. Look, I could take this healthy animal who has no spot and no blemish, and I could sell this animal, or I could breed this animal. Why would I give this good animal to God? Matter of fact, I have these animals over here that I have to put down. Why don't I take that and give that to God? You see, the sacrificial system was failing because God's people were dishonoring him. And God says, look, would you take this and take it to that Persian governor? And you wanted that Persian governor to give you favor? Would you take garbage like this and give it to that governor and expect him to bless you? Of course you wouldn't. And this is a tough one. This one used to be easy to explain because very, very simply you could say, okay, if you needed favor and you got to go to lunch with your governor or with your president, wouldn't you change your disposition? Wouldn't you dress a little bit nicer? Wouldn't you bring them a nice gift? Wouldn't you go there with a great attitude? And every time I say that today, people go, no. I wouldn't honor my governor. I wouldn't honor my president. You see, the further and further we get away from honoring God, the more difficult it is to honor people in positions of authority. God calls us to honor people in authority. And how can we honor him if we can't honor people we can see? And it doesn't mean we agree with what they're doing all the time, but we still show honor to the position. That's how God calls us to live. And in that culture, they could at least show honor to people in positions of power. And God looks at him and says, why will you honor them but not me? You see, the sacrificial system has failed. They're no longer listening to God's requirements. They're not bringing what God wants. They're saying, God, that doesn't work for me. I'm going to bring you what I want. And we don't live and we don't worship God and we don't sacrifice to God by what's convenient for us. We go by what God wants. So the leadership had failed. The sacrificial system had failed. And look at verse 10, the temple also failed. Verse 10, God says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says Yahweh of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. So in the garden, it was us with God. Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. And after the garden, it was no longer us with God, it was us without God. And then through the tabernacle, and then later through the temple, God made a means for us to be with him again, though in a limited way. But in the temple, God's presence would draw so close to his people, or his form would appear in the fire and incense after the altar had, after the animal had been slaughtered on the altar and the blood was sprinkled. He would draw near to his people. But they're bringing such pollution. They're not honoring him. They're not sacrificing. They're doing what they want to do. They're despising his name. And he is so fed up. He says, I wish someone would shut the doors. Just lock them up, shut it down. I have no pleasure in this. And it makes me wonder if maybe an equivalent is and I'm not thinking of any church in particular, but a modern church that sings secular songs during worship. I mean, that happens every Sunday. Or maybe a church that teaches the Bible some weeks, but then the other weeks purposely does not teach the Bible so that non-believers feel like it's their home too. And I don't know. Is that the same thing? Do you think when things like that happen, do you think God the Father is going, I wish someone would shut the doors of that church. Our God is patient. Our God is long-suffering. And he loves his children. And what was going on was not good for his children. And his heart was breaking for his children. And it's got to the point that having the doors shut would be better for his children. The leadership failed. The sacrificial system failed. The temple has failed. God wants the doors closed, and the first fruits are failing. Look at verses 11, 12. God gives a prophecy. He says, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will," future tense, "my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised." God's saying there's going to be a day where we're not just geographically, the land isn't just this small section. There's going to be a day when the whole globe is God's kingdom, where God's people are spread out throughout the entire globe, and they're offering the right type of sacrifices, and we'll see what that is a little bit later. They're honoring his name. They're loving their father. They're known by their father. They loved by their father, and they love to tell people about the love of the Father. That day's coming, but right now they're profaning the table. Right now, the first fruits that they're offering, they're not first fruits, they're rotten fruits. You see, the world, because of sin, it's full of brokenness, it's full of shame, it's full of people who are far from God. So God calls his people to bring their first fruits and to offer their best so that Israel could have become a lighthouse, that by the way they lived and the way they loved, the world would take notice and they would say, "What is so different about you?" And they say, "Well, come into the court. We want to teach you all about how loving the Father is. We want to teach you about how great the Father is. We want to show you how you can draw near to him. This court is a house of prayer and you're welcome. All the nations are welcome here." But they didn't let anyone in the court. It later became a marketplace. And they weren't bringing their first fruits. They weren't giving so that others could receive. They would bring what was rotten, what was left over. They wouldn't bring the best. The first fruits had failed. And not only were God's people suffering, every human being on the planet was suffering. So the leadership failed. Sacrificial system failed, the temple failed, the first fruits failed, and now we're going to see the ministry itself was failing. Verse 13, "But you say, what weariness this is, and you snort at it." Just think about that. They're looking at the work, the ministry that God has given them. You get to draw near to him. You get to bring an offering to him. And I want us to think about that offering for a second, because there's a few things we can learn about that offering before we go to the ministry failing. They weren't giving out of love. But we're called to give out of love. So I want to just give us a couple principles about giving. And Jesus corrects what was going on here, because Jesus teaches that you can't serve two masters, right? We want to serve our wealth, especially in this culture. But he says you can't do it. You can't serve two masters at once, because you're going to end up loving one and despising the other, whether you like it or not. So you can either serve God with your wealth, or you serve your wealth. God's people, they wanted to serve their wealth. They didn't want to give. They didn't want to sacrifice. Jesus teaches that's just not possible. And he also teaches us that where your treasure is, there you'll find your heart also. He commands us to store up our treasures in heaven. And if we're doing that, if we're bringing our first fruits, if we're giving generously, if we're giving joyfully, if we're giving because we love our Father and we want others to know our Father, well, that's where our treasure is going to be. We're going to be storing up treasures in heaven. But if we're holding on to these things with clenched fists, this is where our treasure is. And if your treasure is here, moths are going to attack it. Rust is going to attack it. Thieves are going to attack it. You can't hold on to it. It's not eternal. But treasures in heaven are. So God calls us to be generous because it's more blessed to give than receive. I know that seems counterintuitive, right? When you just hear it, how can it be more blessed to give than receive? Well, I'll give you an example. During Christmas, my wife and I, we don't really do presents for us in the house. We want to take every dime we have because our kids don't have any money of their own. So we got to use all of our money for their presents and the presents they sometimes want to buy for us. We'd rather hold off on that so we can spend more on them. And the reason why we want to do that is because it's more blessed to give. On the most joyous day of celebration, a nation where we've tricked the pagans into talking about Jesus, whether they like it or not, I'm okay with that. I want to be extra generous. I want to be hyper generous with my kids because that's how the Father is towards my wife and I and towards my kids. So we want to give them as much as we can without going into debt. We want to give them as much as we can without having to put it on a credit card. We want to give them as much as we can without them becoming too spoiled. But we are hyper generous with our kids at Christmas. And the joy we get from seeing their faces when they open it, it just beams. It makes us so joyful, right? You look at our nation. If we're not the wealthiest nation on the world, we're one of the wealthiest nations on the world. But we are one of the most miserable nations in the world. We are some of the most, and I'm speaking not in the church, but in our culture as a whole, some of the most unhappy, miserable people. We are self-medicating because we're so miserable. Why? Because we're always taking, 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 taking. We want to take from others. We want to take from the government. We just want to keep taking and taking and taking, and that produces misery. But God says, if you give, you'll be blessed. So there's a false teaching that says if you give $100, God will give you $1,000. And if you give $1,000, God will give you $10,000. That's a lie. Giving is the blessing. It is the blessing. Does he give you more so you can give more? Sometimes. But giving itself is the blessing. And lastly, Paul, who learned this from Jesus, would teach us that God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want people to give clenching, tight-fisted. I just want you to be cheerful in giving. But that had failed. And the ministry itself had also failed. Verse 13, listen to what they're saying, because they don't want to give. They say, what a weariness this is. I'm tired of giving. I'm tired of sacrificing. I'm tired of listening to God's commands. It is weariness to me, and I snort at it. You ever been so angry at something you don't even speak? You just kind of make... right? If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. You've been like that. If you don't, you can watch mine for a couple of days. I don't mind. Yeah. So that's how they were towards God. And this is a weariness of being in ministry, period. This is different. Like, who serves in Awana in here? About 7 hands in here, 8 hands, 9 hands. Awana season just ended. You guys were weary, right? You guys were tired, right? That's not weariness of ministry. You were tired from ministry. And that's normal. Jesus took breaks. Jesus took time off, days off. At least he tried to. Paul said, I labor to the point of exhaustion. So what does Paul need to do? He needs to rest. So do God's people. We can be tired and exhausted from serving, but we never want to be tired and exhausted of serving. Taking a season off, taking some time off, resting, taking a break, taking a rotation, all of that's good and God-honoring. But they're tired of the things God requires. They just want nothing to do with it. And it's so bad they can't even verbalize it anymore. He says, verse 13, but you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says Yahweh of hosts, and you bring what has been taken by violence. Just think about that. They are stealing from their neighbor to give to God. It's bad enough not to give anything, but to steal something and to give it to God. That's what it means, that taking, you're giving what you've taken by violence. They're stealing to give to God. We got a name for taking from one person to give to another. It's called the government. We have a name. It's called socialism. We got names for that. It's not good. And they're stealing from others to give to their Lord. And it doesn't even end there. He says, you brought what is taken by violence or is lame or sick. They're bringing animals that are lame, that are sick to God. Reminds me of my first dog. Ever tell you about my first dog? I was 4 years old, and my parents, we were coming out of Green Supermarket because we lived in a really small town. We're about 30 minutes from town, and Green Supermarket is a little bit bigger than a 7-Eleven, but our town wasn't big enough for a 7-Eleven, right? We only had two grocery stores. One was Winn-Dixie. How do you get more southern than that? Well, the other one was Piggly Wiggly. That's how you get more southern than that. I mean, this was a small town. We only had one movie theater, had two movie screens, and you could watch or at least listen to two movies at one time because the wall between the two were so thin, you always heard both movies. Small town. So we're walking out of Green Supermarket, and there's this dog in a box, free. I'm thinking, free? If it's free, it's for me. Don't throw it away. Throw it my way. I want this dog. So I asked my dog, can I have this dog? I said, Dad, can I have it? And it kind of looked like a collie, and I was really into Lassie at the time. And so my dad's like, sure, I'll be generous. You can have the dog. But it stunk. So we take it, and we put it in the car in the box, and we got the windows down. He goes, you got to wash this dog right when you get home. So I get home, and I start washing that dog. I bring it inside, and he stunk. He said, get back out there. I did it again. Then he went and did it. Then my mom went and did it, and the dog stunk. We went 3 weeks with this dog, and his name got changed to Stinky. This was my dog. So I'm going to bed that night, and I go to hug Stinky, and I give Stinky a big hug, and the dad goes, you going to bed? And I go, no, I'm going to take a bath, then I'm going to bed. And I go to bed, and I get up the next day, and I start calling Stinky, and he's gone. I go, Dad, where's Stinky? He's like, oh, I don't know. He must have ran away. I'm like, he was inside. How could he run away? He must have snuck out. So I never saw Stinky again. Then my dad got me a real collie, which I was very overjoyed about. But that is a lame, sick dog. He probably took it to church and put it in the offering plate after that. And that's what God's people were bringing to him. The ministry cannot survive when God's people are living like that. People can't be reached. Cultures can't be influenced. The lost, their voices cannot be added to the chorus of his praise. So the ministry failed. The ministry was destroyed. So the leadership's bad. The sacrificial systems failed. The temples failed. The first fruits failed. The ministries failed. And look at verse 14. We're going to see that their worship failed also. Verse 14, God says, cursed be the one who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says Yahweh of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So they're not honoring God's name, and his name will be great. Their worship is failing. And if you just think for a moment, if it bothers you at all that God wants the worship to be directed to him, I want to attack this from two different angles. The first angle is God is others focused even in worship. Think about this. God the Father wants you to pay attention to God the Son. He wants to bring glory to the Son. He wants the Son to be exalted as the firstborn, the first fruit. He puts all the attention on the Son. God the Son puts all the attention on the Father. He leads people to the Father. He wants people to know the Father, to love the Father. God the Spirit wants you to see Jesus, God the Son, who leads you to God the Father. So even in the Godhead, it's others focused. And God wants us to worship him, because if we don't, will worship someone or something else. See, everybody worships. If you worship your money, you'll become greedy. And you'll start to neglect your family and your kids and your church. If you worship sex, you'll become perverted. Whatever you're worshiping, you'll start to become like it. If you worship power, well, then you'll start crushing those who disagree and wanting to wipe them out. Whatever you worship, you will become like it. And if you put your worship on anything other than God, it creates a culture of shame, of brokenness, of guilt, of death, of destruction. Our culture. But if you worship God, if you worship the Father, if you love the Father, if you're loved by the Father, if you know the Father, if you are living for His glory, His namesake, His reputation, those things start to fall in place. We get changed from the inside, and it flows outwardly. But their worship had failed. So just recap, leadership failed, sacrificial system failed, temple failed, first fruits failed, the ministry failed, and their worship failed. This is how the Old Testament ends. All right, so you guys, let's close our heads in prayer and let's go enjoy ourselves at the picnic. Are you ready? You want to know something, don't you? You want to know, is there hope? You want to know, where is the hope? Is this really the last story? Is this really how it ends? The book of Malachi, in case you haven't read it, I encourage you to be reading it a couple times a week. It'll only take you 10 to 15 minutes to read the book of Malachi. Read it over and over again. Hear your Father speak to you. It ends with Him sending the Messiah, sending the promised one. So when we look at these areas of failure, I want to show you how Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, is the solution. So let's go to the next slide up here. Because if we remember, keep going one more, that the leadership failed, the priesthood failed. Well, guess what? Jesus is our faithful high priest. Hebrews chapter 2 teaches us that Jesus is our faithful high priest. The people were following unfaithful priests, and the unfaithful priest led them into more and more error. But Jesus is the faithful high priest. Jesus is the high priest that you can trust. Jesus is the high priest that you can follow. Jesus is the high priest that you can bank everything on. You can bank your resources on. You can bank your time on. You can bank your energy on. You can bank your serving on. You can bank your life on. You can bank your eternal destiny on Jesus, because He is the only high priest who is and was and always will be faithful to you. Amen. That's it. 10 amens. 10 amens. There's 28. Can I get 100 plus amens? Amen. It's about 140 amens. All right, we're doing well. He's the faithful high priest. So their priesthood failed, but Jesus' priesthood succeeds. Their sacrificial system failed, but Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. 1 Peter 1:19 teaches us that He is a spotless lamb. He is a lamb without blemish. The people brought blemished sacrifices. God was not pleased. Jesus brought the most perfect sacrifice to the Father, Himself. Jesus, through His sacrifice, paid for all of His people's sins, past, present, and future. Jesus is the sacrifice that is all sufficient. With Jesus' sacrifice, these words become true. It is finished. Because He is a perfect, spotless lamb. We don't need another sacrifice, because His is sufficient. Meaning, we don't need more death, because His death was sufficient. How do we know? On the third day, He rose from the grave, just as the Scriptures foretold. So their leadership failed, but Jesus' priesthood succeeds. Their sacrificial system failed, but Jesus' sacrificial system succeeded by sacrificing Himself. And thirdly, their temple failed. Their temple failed. God said, shut it down. And they're thinking, we spent generations rebuilding this temple. We've put time and money and efforts and resources in building this temple, and you want me to close it down? That temple failed. So they're looking at the remains of their temple, and they're reading Ezekiel, and there's a promise about some strange temple with these unusual dimensions that God never tells anyone anywhere to build. But in that temple, the sins of God's people are going to be atoned for. And here comes Jesus in John chapter 2. He says, I am that temple. And he said, kill me, and 3 days later, I'll raise myself up from the grave. Jesus is the temple that succeeded. Jesus is the temple that succeeded. Now, I want you to think about this. He's the high priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the temple. All successful. Now, hold on to that because I want to go through a couple more of the first fruits. The first fruits, the giving failed. When Matthew 20, verse 28, or excuse me, the first fruits failed. In 1 Corinthians 15, 23, Paul teaches us that Jesus is the first fruits. So if Jesus is the first fruits, and John 3, 16 says that God the Father gave his one and only Son, that means the Father gave his best, Jesus gave his best, which is himself, so now the giving has succeeded. So the priesthood failed, Jesus' priesthood succeeded. Sacrificial system failed, Jesus' sacrifice succeeded. First giving failed, Jesus' first fruits succeeded. And the ministry failed because they didn't want to serve. But in Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? To serve. Jesus served. Jesus joyfully served. He gave everything. His priesthood succeeded. His sacrifice succeeded. His first fruits succeeded. His temple succeeded. His ministry succeeded. And lastly, his worship succeeded. In Matthew 4, verse 10, Satan is tempting Jesus. And he's trying to get Jesus to take an easy way to get everything that's due to him. And Jesus looks at him and he says, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus perfectly worshiped the Father. His worship succeeded. Everything he did was to bring honor and glory to the Father. Everything he did, the way he lived, was all worship to the Father. So Jesus succeeded every area they failed. But guess what? How does that change us? Listen to this. Okay, the high priesthood failed through the men, but through Jesus it succeeded. Well, guess what? Jesus is now our high priest, but what does he say in Revelation 1? He says, to him who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood, he made us a kingdom of what? Priests to his God and Father. 1 Peter tells us that we are now a royal priesthood. So you get to imitate Jesus. You are now a priest. You are someone who mediates the lost to God. You are someone who mediates God's truth to other people. You are a priesthood. Every one of you have this beautiful white collar you get to wear. You're all clerics. You're all beautiful. You're priests. Because Jesus' priesthood succeeded. Well, how does that work with the sacrificial system? Because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Well, Romans 12, 1 through 3, if you want to turn there real quick. Listen to Romans 12, 1 through 3. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now you make sacrifices every day when you live for your God. Because Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient, your sacrifices mean something. And Paul teaches us that in Hebrews 13, that our sacrifices are praise. So when we sing to God, when we talk about God, when we give honor to God, those are sacrifices that work as well. Those are sacrifices that are sufficient as well because Christ's sacrifice was perfect. So how does that work with the temple? Because Jesus is the temple that succeeded. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, you're now a temple. Temples are important because that's the connection point between us and God. That's where we come in contact with God. So how can we be in the presence of God? Jesus taught us in John chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well? She was struggling. Do I go to this mountain because Samaritans had a mountain and a fake temple they'd go worship in? And the Jews said, no, you got to go to this mountain over here. She's like, Jesus, which mountain do I go in? He says, there's coming a day when you will worship the Father in spirit and truth, not in this mountain or this mountain, but you're going to know the Father. You're going to worship the Father. You're going to be in relationship with the Father. How is this going to be possible? Because Christ is the temple who atones for the sins of all of God's people. And now we become individual temples. We are the very dwelling place of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us, who unites us to Jesus, who leads us to the Father. We're now temples. So, the leadership is now successful. The sacrificial system is now successful. The temple is now successful. And now let's look at the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruit. Remember what Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. He taught us to store up our treasures in heaven. And if we do that, that's where our heart will be. And the more we give that way by following Christ's example, who gave his best, because the Father gave his best, now we can give joyfully, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, with cheerful hearts, because we're storing up treasures in heaven, because we're imitating our Jesus, our Savior. Or as John would say, you walk as he himself walked. So now our giving becomes successful. And what happens to our ministry? Because Jesus came to serve. How does this work with us? In Mark 9:35, I don't know if you remember this, but the apostles are arguing about who's the greatest. And he says, the greatest among you is the one who serves. So now your serving leads to greatness. So the serving succeeded. And how about our worship? Jesus worshiped perfectly. And in John 4:23, Jesus tells us that we can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He doesn't say just worship God. He says you can worship the Father. You can know the Father and who is the source of all love. And that's Jesus' point in his ministry, is to lead you to the Father. John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to follow, the truth to believe in, the life to hope in. Why? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He leads you to the Father. So is there hope? Yeah, there's hope. His name is Jesus. So family, I'm going to invite you now to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a picture that now the leadership has succeeded. Now the sacrifice has succeeded. Now the temple has succeeded. Now the first fruits has succeeded. Now the ministry has succeeded. And now the worship has succeeded. So if you love Jesus, if he has led you to his Father, if you have his Spirit indwelling you, and you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, then this table is for you. So please come forward, take the bread, dip it into the juice, and consume grace. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for lifting us out of the despair of the failure in this text. Thank you for giving us Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.